We'll be in Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31 this morning. Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every plant, every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. This is God's word. Please be seated. So as we read in our creation account here towards the end of chapter 1, we have a few questions that we can ask ourselves as we get to thinking. Here are some questions. Why do we exist? And what are we supposed to do with our life? These are questions that most people will ask at some point in their life. Can we have fulfillment with what this world offers to us? Although most in a church setting will shake their head side to side and say, "No, this world won't give us true fulfillment," the real proof in the pudding will be what our life reflects. We get a good picture of this with some of the celebrities or superstar athletes when they say they supposedly have it all, but yet they say they're still empty. These are all questions that most people will ask at some point in their life. And this is because we were made for something beyond what this world offers. The American dream, or health, or wealth, or vacations, new cars and bigger homes, sex, drugs, anything else this world offers is not why we are on this earth. We are on this earth to image God Almighty, and in doing so, bringing glory to him. This is our calling. This is how we are fulfilled. So this morning, we'll be walking through the end of the creation account in Genesis 1, where God created man. As we walk through this passage, we'll spend time looking at who God is, who man is, and what God has called man to do. And then we'll end by asking some reflecting questions. So let's look at who God is according to our passage. So the first truth that we come to in our passage is the first statement we hear. God says, "Let us make man in our image." Let us make man. So if God had not created man yet, then who is he talking to? Well, God is talking to himself. He's talking to the Godhead. The first chapter in all the Bible is telling us that God is more than one. Not that there are multiple gods. Christians are not polytheistic, meaning we do not believe in multiple gods, but that we are monotheistic, meaning we believe in one God. Let's look at a catechism question we had just last month that helps clear this up. So question 3 in the New City Catechism asks this: how many persons are there in God? Answer: there are 3 persons in the one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So when our text says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness," it's the Father talking to the Son talking to the Spirit, and the Spirit talking to the Father. The creation account was a triune event, meaning all persons of the Godhead were involved in creating not just man, but all of creation. We have a similar example of this in just a few chapters in Genesis chapter 11 that says, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So here at the Tower of Babel, our triune God is going down and dealing with sinful man. So we have language like that, and yet we also have language like this. God is one. Listen to God's word in Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." God is one, yet God has three persons. Listen to the definition of the Trinity here. "Within the one being, that is God, there exist eternally three co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So let us not miss this vital truth that we learn in the first chapter of all the Bible. Our God is a triune God. Or we can use the common word Trinity, meaning three in one. God does not morph into different persons of the Godhead depending on what he's doing. We do not worship three gods, but one God in three persons, all equal with one purpose. So God is the creator of heaven and earth, and he is a triune God. Our passage today is at the end of the creation account dealing with the creation of man. But know that the first 25 verses of the chapter that we just read, we learn that God is the creator of everything. Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth, meaning that he created everything from above to below. And God being the creator means that he also has authority over his creation. Just like Geppetto had authority over Pinocchio in the classic Disney movie, even more does God have authority over his creation. God has the right to claim authority because the Bible says that creation is his. Here's what Psalm 89 says. "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all that is in it, you have founded them." And in fact, when we are in conversations about the gospel with non-believers, this point is crucial. For the gospel has no foundation if God the creator, if God is not the creator and the one we are accountable to. When God creates, he also governs. Think about it. The God over everyone and everything made man out of the dust, breathes on this dust, and creates life. Why would man not want all that God has for him? For it is in him that we live and move and have our being. Over 15 times in Genesis chapter 1, we read statements like this: God created or God made. The great king over all the universe has created man, and because God is the creator, man is subject to him. Man would not have life outside of the creator, and therefore, it should be no question for any man to submit to God and follow him. But unfortunately, not all men will do this. God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything, meaning that God creates and sustains his creation. Let's look at verses 29 and 30. "And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." Now into verse 30. "Everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." God has given man food to eat, as well as every beast of the earth, to every bird of the heavens. Everything that has breath is being provided by its creator. The triune God over all of creation gave life and sustains life in his creation. God takes care of his creation. In this creation account, we also see that God is relational. God the Father was not alone in his act of creation. He did not create man to be alone either. Even in the act of God creating man seems to imply that God did this to relate to man. Genesis chapter 3 says this in verse 8. God was walking in the cool of the garden looking for man. This seems to suggest that there was some kind of fellowship between God and man before the fall. God himself is a triune, meaning more than one like we have discussed. God created man to have a helper, a spouse, and we read in Genesis chapter 2 that it's not good for man to be alone. Look even at Genesis, at the end of Genesis 2 that says this in verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. God created man to be in relationships, mainly here in marriage. Part of what the creation account is telling us is that God created us to have relationships. From the story of Israel in the Old Testament to the church in the New Testament, God wants his people to be in relationships. The word that seems to come around these days is community. We want to be in community. We want to live our lives with other people as God designed. For the Christian, this mainly means we are to live and be around other Christians. Not that we can't be around non-Christians, but the majority of our lives should be in and through our family and local church, right? The Bible uses the word fellowship, which means unity and community, participation in the lives of others that emerges among Christians. This is true in the New Testament and goes all the way back to the creation account. And just kind of get your minds thinking a little differently, you can think to a real common passages in Acts chapter 2 that speaks about the community in the local church. It's Acts 2, 44 to 47 says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And it goes on to say the Lord added day by day those who were being saved. And I share that just to say that from all the way back to the creation account to the New Testament, we see that God wants his people to be in relationships. For those of us following the reading plan that Pastor Ryan sent out, we just finished Leviticus. Throughout the laws that God gave Israel, we read a common punishment for some of those broken laws. And it says this, and they were cut off from among their people. I think we are to see at least two things from this punishment. First, God is protecting Israel from sin spreading to all people by separating the one in sin. Second, Israel lived in fellowship, or you could say they were in community with each other. And part of the punishment of their sin is a sinner is removed from that community. So God is relational, from the Trinity itself to the act of creation, to God's design in marriage, and we see this same relationship throughout the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Finally, the last truth our text says about God is that he is happy with his creation. Verse 31 says this, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Now we need to remember in our passage that we are on the other side of the fall before sin. This is a unique time where Adam dwells with man, where man is walking with God, and where God is pleased with his creation. Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, being endowed with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. God created humanity upright and perfect with original righteousness, but God also created humanity with human will and natural liberty. Adam's righteousness is short-lived, and quickly his human will ruins what God sets in place. Remember, all designed by God. But that's not the end of the story. So this special time in the garden is a trailer of a great movie called Heaven that is coming soon. The movie is about another time where man dwells with God outside of the effects of sin, and God is again pleased with his creation. But this time, the righteousness of Christ fills all, meaning that all in God's presence have been made in his image and have obeyed God perfectly, due all to Christ's obedience. We are no longer full of sin, but as Christ is, wearing his righteousness, having our clothes drenched by his blood, what was good that was ruined by sin has now been restored, and this is our hope. The fellowship that Adam had with God is restored, and this is what we are longing for. One of the crucial attributes that we have to remember about God is his holiness. God is perfectly just and righteous in all that he does, and he demands holiness from his creation. Holiness is the very excellency of the divine nature. God calls his creation to holiness, meaning he calls his creation to be like him, or you could say he calls them to image or reflect how he is. In the midst of the Old Testament laws, God says this in his word twice in Leviticus chapter 11. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. Then one verse later, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God the Creator, who is holy, also calls man to the same holiness. Holiness is the main way we image God. So now that we've spent some time looking at who God is, let's talk about who man is in the face of God the Creator. First, our text tells us that man is created by God in the image of God. So two things. Man was created, and man was created in the image of God. Like we've already said, because God is the creator of everyone and everything, man is under God's authority. This is both for the Christian and the non-Christian. Both are under the authority of God. For the non-Christian, their day-to-day life may not seem like they're under God's good rule. But it doesn't take much for man to question this. Maybe something doesn't go away a person thought it should. Maybe a death occurs or a natural disaster. Many godless men have turned to the heavens when they realize they are not in control. But unfortunately, many more will come to this realization when they are standing before their Creator on Judgment Day, and they will be lacking. For the Christian who lives their life under the authority of God, this simply means their life is no longer their life, but belongs to God. One of my favorite verses highlights this in Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This life we now live is in Christ by faith, meaning we trust and live for Christ and what he has called us to do. We hear something similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You are not your own, but you have been bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So as believers, our lives are really not our lives, but God's life given to us to image him. Man is under God's good rule, and man is made to image or reflect who God is. So listen to this helpful quote by John Piper from his new book, Providence. Whatever else it means to be created in the image of God, this much is clear. The purposes of images is to image. We carve images of people and build statues of them in order to portray those people, to put them on display. Thus, when God creates human beings in his image, he puts himself on display and commands that the earth be full of such images of himself. It is clear that God's goal in creation is the display of God. Man is created to image God. This means we are to reflect to those around us who God is. As an image of God, we are to represent him. Our text back in Genesis 1, this is referring to man in general, and obviously specifically Adam and Eve. However, all humanity is made in the image of God. Christians who know, love, and serve God will do this in general more faithfully than non-Christians. And this may seem obvious, but let's not miss the point that all are created in the image of God, all called to image God, and all will image him at some level. Not perfectly. Our text points to at least three ways we do this. Now back to the quote we just read about being images of God means we are not exact replicas of God, but more of a faint, pale image of who God is. A couple examples of that. A statue or image of something is generally not as good or clear as the thing it's made to represent. Think of the Stonehenge replica, for those who've been there, at the Maryhill Museum down on the Washington-Oregon border. Although this replica in Washington is similar in size to the original Stonehenge, it was made some 100 years ago. However, the original Stonehenge was created some 5,000 years ago. Similar in how they look, but vastly different given their construction. Or think of our local statue at the Southridge Complex of the fragments of the World Trade Center that fell at the 9/11 attack. It's just a few pieces of iron from the Twin Towers that fell. And it's really nothing in compared to the original towers, but its job is to point to something that was. Both of these examples are to show that they are pointing to something greater. Church, when we image God, we are pointing something beyond ourselves, something greater, which is the King, the creator of heaven and earth. So the first way we are to image God is by the dominion we are given over creation. Let's take a step back and think through the text. God, who is the creator, who has dominion over creation, then passes some of this dominion to man to rule over creation. Verse 26, speaking about man, says this, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Then in verse 28, God speaking again says this, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion." Part of man's imaging God is man exercising dominion over creation. Think about it. We are called to image God. We are called to act like our Creator. God creates and sustains the whole of creation. We too, as God's children, are called to create and sustain creation. Part of being an image bearer is to create more image bearers that tend to creation. This is another way that we image God, which we'll come back to. God gave his children the role of ruler over creation. Part of this role was to take seeds from the plants given by God and use them for food for both man and beast. God calls man to grow food and to grow families. All of this is part of how man is called to image God, or you could say, to reflect God to the world by doing things that God does, creating and sustaining. God the Creator also created man male and female. This is the second way that we image God. God in his wisdom has the authority to tell every person who they are. God created and told Adam he was a man. God created and told Eve she was a woman. God does this with each and every person, even today, by how they are born biologically. The craziness of people trying to change their God-given sex is ridiculous. I recently read an article, which I'll share in a minute, of a sad story of a woman whose baby died because the hospital staff did not immediately realize that she was a woman nor that she was pregnant. How could this happen with today's technology? So let me read a quote from this article from the United Kingdom and know that how the article uses gender is confusing. It's unbiblical, actually. A pregnant transgender man delivered a stillborn baby after hospital staff did not immediately recognize that he was pregnant. The 32-year-old man arrived at the hospital with severe abdominal pains. A nurse did not consider it an emergency, noting the man was obese and had stopped taking blood pressure medicine. Sadly, the misdiagnosis resulted in the unnamed man's baby dying before it could be delivered. Men cannot have babies. The article is speaking about a woman who was pregnant. This woman was pretending to be a man, goes to a hospital, and basically kills her own baby by not living as God designed. This is not how we are to image God. For this woman to image God rightly would be to accept her God-given role and own it. To live and act like a woman, to marry and have children, and in her world have dominion to tend to and take care of what God has given and called her to. This is just one example of how man can get so far gone by not living as God designed. Our text also references a blessing from God to humanity, to be fruitful and multiply. Blessings come to God's people when they live the way that they are called to. We can look to this life for some of the blessings, but ultimately to the life that is to come. Those that do not live the way they're called to should not expect these same blessings, but according to the Bible, they actually may be cursed. We're in the Old Testament. If you're in a reading plan, it's interesting to see the blessings that are tied to obedience and the curses that are tied to disobedience. Now, ultimately, the cursing that those that are not under God's rule will experience will be in the life to come. Blessings for obedience is what the Bible references here. Now that we've looked at who God is as well as who man is, let's make sure we know what God has called man to do. Our main point of the passage is that God is the creator and he has called man to image him. The problem with this is in just two chapters, Adam and Eve will disobey God, sin will enter in, and they will not be able to fully image God as they're called to. And this is where the hope of the gospel comes in. Adam and Eve, along with me and you, are not able to fully image or please God as we're called to because of sin. But God, in his love, has sent forth to have his perfect son humbly come down to be a man, to live a perfect life, defeating and paying for sin and death on the cross through the power of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He does this to be our example, but not just an example that we look to and take notes from and then try and copy what he does. No, someone who really does everything for us. Someone who says, trust me, give me your sin, I've paid for it, and in turn, I'll give you my righteousness. It is only in Christ that we can fully image God as we're called to. You see, when a person becomes a Christian, they now can image God as they're called to because their sin is paid for, but also because the Spirit is at work in them, changing them to the image of Christ. Colossians 3 speaks this. It says, you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Christ saves us and sanctifies us, meaning he sets us apart, making us holy, transforming us into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Romans 8 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So we are made in the image of Christ. We are made in the image of God, then into the image of Christ. The next action our text calls us to is to be fruitful and multiply. And this is the third way that we image God. Yes, one of the first things that God calls humanity to is to have children, to make more image bearers. When my wife and I joined this church back in 2012, we attended what was then a four-week class on who CBC is and what church membership is. This is CBC Explored. One of the weeks in the class, we just watched a video sermon by Vodi Bakum on having and raising children. Now, I'll admit, I did not appreciate the video at the time, and still not sure if it should have been in the class, but I better understand now the importance of it, because having and raising children is one of the Lord's most important tasks that he has given his image bearers to. This whole trend about not having children to focus on careers, to be a dual income, no kid family, dink, or to have the newest iPhone, and I literally heard someone tell me that before, that didn't have kids so they could have the newest iPhone. That is sin and is not what God has called his children to. I remember talking to my dad when I was a child and asking him why we did not have a BMW like other people. Now, at the time, we had a Subaru Justy, so you can appreciate my question. One of the reasons he said is because he had three children and he thought it was more important to have children over a nicer car. Now, some can have a nice car and children. But my dad's point was if you have to choose between children or nicer stuff, the choice is obvious. But unfortunately, some don't think this way and will disobey God's calling to have children and the joy that they bring so that they can have the next new shiny thing, which is sad. God calls his children to be fruitful and multiply. Now, not everybody can obey this. Some can't have children. Some have not had children and are past the age of trying, although another article was speaking about a 61-year-old female and a 24-year-old male trying to have a baby. So you really never know. With every exception should come prayer and counsel, but the majority should follow what God has called us to. The other side of this coin of having children is being married. Some will be called to singleness, most to marriage. Imaging God is also operating in the marriage as God designed. The man as a humble spiritual leader, providing and protecting for his household. The woman is a godly submissive wife, helping in all areas. We are to live in marriage the way God designed. This is another thing that we see in the culture today. There's many, many things wrong with homosexuality and same-sex marriage. But if we just look at this text alone, it falls apart, right? Same-sex marriages can't have children. As just one of the issues that we can talk about. Singles can't have children biblically. Some married couples can't have children. But that doesn't mean that they can't be sensitive to God's general call here. I know for my wife and I, we have been blessed by many older couples and even singles helping us with our children. And so if you're in the category of those who don't have children or those children are out of the house, you can still take part in God's call to bear and raise children, right? You can help us, the young families in the church. That's a huge blessing. This is one way God has designed his church with some unique ways where we can all help each other with God's call to have children. My wife and I often talk about the many years we were married before we had kids, which was almost 10 years. As a young couple who was scared and not wanting kids at first, or at least me, which is a regret, by the way, we probably heard maybe 10 to 1 negative comments to positive ones in regards to having children. Now, I wish I could say this was all from unbelievers. Some of it, yes, but not all. let's be an encouraging voice to young families starting out and be a help to families with young children, because children are a joy. Are they work? Yeah. Are they more of a joy? Yes and amen. The last thing God calls man to in this passage is to exercise dominion over the earth. Twice in our text we are told, and let them have dominion over creation, and once we are told to subdue the earth. Now both of these have similar meanings to what God, who is the ultimate ruler over his creation, has passed down his authority to man to oversee things on the earth. It is man's responsibility to care for plants, birds, fish, livestock, beasts, and every creeping thing. I came across a quote during my preparation that says this: the modern crisis in the earth's environment are due to man's greed, selfishness, and carelessness. Basically, the reason the earth is falling apart, according to this author, is because man is not exercising dominion as he should. In our passage, the context seems to speak of taking care of tending to creation. Exercising dominion is taking care of our bodies and other created things. If we think in these terms, it can be a little bit clearer to think of our lives in our modern world in regards to this text. We too are called to take care of created things as well as those we're responsible for. Man is called to have dominion over God's creation and to rule creation God's way. We have a responsibility to take care of what God has given us. It may seem like an unimaginable task to place ourselves in Genesis 1 and think to ourselves that we are to exercise dominion over every living thing on the earth. Is that the responsibility that God gave to man? Yes. But what responsibilities has God given to me and you in this context? God has called us to use what he's given us to bring glory to him. Wherever you're at right now in your life, serve him and rule well. Rule as he's called you to. Maybe you're still working a full-time job and have a family at home. Let's provide for our family, tend to what God has given us. This means that you'll provide for your family through work. This means that we need to reflect God to those around us as God's called us to in holiness. If you're done working, then what has God called you to do? Maybe this will be a season where you are tending to your family as many retirees in the church are doing. Maybe you decide to serve the Lord in another country like one of our couples is doing. Each and every answer is going to be different, but almost every person or every person can do this. As a couple recently told me, we don't have much time left, but the time that we do have, we want to serve God with. So whether you're young and still in school, working full-time, or at home with children, or in retirement, we are to take care of what God has given us and rule the way he calls us to. So how does all this line up with how we are living our lives? Do you live as if you're accountable to God? And if so, do you think of ways on how you can image God to those around you? Earlier, I mentioned that all humanity is called to image God, yet not all do this as they're called. Some live their lives as if God doesn't exist and would say that they are quite happy with what they have. Not all image bearers who live their life for their own desires will end up like the confused woman who killed her own baby. However, when it comes to God and when it comes to a person not living their life as they're called to, is there really a difference in God's eyes? What I mean is, God, who is the creator, has called us to live a certain way. He has given us his word, which instructs us. We are to submit to God and live as we're called. From our pursuit to holiness, to our accepting of our gender roles in marriage, to living our life with each other in the local church. Non-Christian, Do you understand that you are accountable to a righteous and holy God who demands perfection? You are an image bearer of God Almighty, made to bring him glory. But because of your sin, you and I are not able to fully please God nor image him as we should. We need Christ. Have you repented of your sin and placed your faith in God? If not, you need to. You need to right here, right now, turn from your sinful life and trust that God has been calling you to himself longer than you know. This is where true fulfillment comes from. If this is you, then cry out to God and talk to someone today so that you can be walking in obedience and you can image God as you're called to. If you are trusting in Christ, then praise God and amen. And I know most of us are. But reflect on your life and ask yourself, how am I imaging God to those around me? Is God transforming me into the image of Christ? Are you imaging him in the ways we have talked about? Are you in Christ reflecting God to the watching world? Our lives are to be continually transformed from one degree of glory to another. Our lives day by day, month by month, should be looking more and more like Christ as God's word and God's spirit are at work in us. So for all of us, God has called us to image him. That is our calling, and that is God's will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for what you have shown us today. We thank you for creating us in your own likeness, for redeeming us by the precious blood of your dear Son when we were lost, and for sanctifying us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to never expect happiness from this world, but only in you. Let us not think that we would be more happy for living for ourselves, for we can only experience true happiness and joy when we are in your will. Teach us that if we do not live a life that satisfies you, we will not live a life that satisfies ourselves. Father, give us hearts to trust in you and continue to transform us into the image of Christ. And Lord, now grant us to receive your holy sacraments with faith in your word, that in receiving these visible signs from your hand, we may receive by faith the body and blood of Jesus. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.